Last Sunday morning, we looked at a section of the Apostles' Creed, that section that teaches us about what we believe about Jesus. Now, we only had time to cover that first statement last Sunday morning. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Now, I said that that section was very important, with enough in the section for at least 7 sermons. Well, here's another one of them. The section covered the incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, descent, ascension, and the return of Christ. And I said that these were all foundational things that we should know about Jesus. So tonight I want to look at the first of these and why it's important to us, the incarnation. We've heard that word many times, incarnation, but I want to think tonight about what it means and why it's important for us to understand it today, why it is foundational to what we believe about Jesus. That word incarnation comes from those verses we've just read. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. Incarnation literally means in the flesh, enfleshed. For us to say that Jesus was incarnated is to say that at a particular point in time, Jesus became a human being. Incarnated, he became flesh. We read last Sunday the words from Philippians 2, which sum it up. Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. The incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us. You could say that the doctrine of the incarnation is this, that Jesus, having a fully divine nature, being fully God, took to himself a human nature, becoming fully human, to possess a body, that he lived in time and space just like you and I. But that fact that Jesus has become a human doesn't mean that he stopped becoming any less than God. Somehow in Jesus, these two natures, divine and human, are joined in the one person. The theologian Jonathan Edwards put it this way. He said, there is an admirable conjunction of diverse excellencies in Jesus Christ. One person, two natures. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Yeah, right. It's a mystery, but it's a significant point to understand. Jesus shared fully in all that it means to live a human life. But if Jesus was just merely a man, no matter how great a man, there wouldn't be much point in drawing attention to him at all, would there? The amazing thing is that Jesus, that in Jesus, God himself began to live a fully human life. And the ability of Jesus to reveal God to us and to bring salvation depends upon him being fully God and fully man at the same time. I don't think there's anything in fact or fiction in the history of man that can come close to this mystery, the mystery of the incarnation of Jesus. It is a mystery. It is difficult to understand, but it is important for us to understand. But it's more important that we understand the reason that Jesus took on flesh, and to focus on how this truth should work itself out in our lives today. Because you see, in today's society, it's very easy to spiritualize everything. Our culture is open to these super beings, spirits and the likes. quite happy to talk about spirits, and people are quite happy to say that they believe in a God, some greater power. They're happy to believe in a God, but a distant God, a spirit. As Hugh said there, at Assembly this week, there was new material launched to encourage us to interact with communities and address some of the misconceptions they have about God. The example that they used was when people talk that very common phrase, the man upstairs. The misunderstanding that God is somehow a remote old man in the sky. And most people are quite happy with that. God is there and that's okay. But he has no impact on their lives because he's up there. He's distant. It was a problem, you see, for the early believers too, because in the first and second century world, there was a predominantly Greek mindset. Nobody had much problem believing that Jesus was a God. What they did have a problem was believing that Jesus was really human at the same time. It was a problem for the early believers, and it's a problem in the church too, because we can do it as well. There are any number of ways that we can get our thinking wrong. We sing songs about God, immortal, invisible, God only wise, which is true, by the way. But because we emphasize so much the divinity of God and Jesus, we can't imagine how this great God, this ruler of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, we can't imagine how he can come to earth in human flesh. I said last Sunday that we needed to understand the divinity of Jesus because it was foundational. I quoted that 4th century bishop, and he's worth quoting again. If Jesus is not fully divine, then you are still in your sins. If Jesus is not truly the unique, the eternal Son of God, co-equal with his Father and the Holy Spirit, then our salvation is compromised and lost. How can he offer a sacrifice of infinite value if he is less than divine? That's true. We need to believe that about Jesus, but we need to understand too that it's essential that God became man, that God became a physical man and dwelt on this world amongst us. We need to believe that Jesus was both fully divine, sufficient to pay the price for our sins, but that he was also fully human as well. You see, God's easier to deal with when we can keep him at a distance, when he's up there. But this God who is Jesus, is a confrontational God, a God who expects us to get involved, expects us to get involved in this world the same way that he did. This God who doesn't keep his distance from us expects us to break down the barriers between ourselves and our neighbors. You see, a mysterious, ghostly type God is much easier to deal with than this Word which was made flesh. The incarnation of Jesus is the dividing line between true Christianity and other religions. The incarnation is a real stumbling block to many. The uniqueness of the Christian faith is this, the biblical teaching of the incarnation of Christ. The Christian doctrine of the incarnation that states the conviction that God has made himself fully known personally by taking on our human nature himself, by coming among us as a man, without in any way ceasing to be the eternal and infinite God. That's what is unique, and that's what sets us apart from all other religions. So in our creed, after affirming that we believe in Jesus, the Christ, that we believe he is the Messiah, God's only divine Son. We affirm that Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit, was born of the Virgin Mary. I believe Jesus was divine, and I believe that Jesus was born into this world. He was incarnated. He became flesh. He became one of us. Isn't that what we celebrate at Christmas? The American singer Joan Osborne in the mid-1990s released a song called "What If God Was One of Us?" The question really isn't, what if God was one of us? Because God was one of us. The question that it should be is, why is it significant that God was one of us? Why is it vital to our faith that God came to us, born in a Middle Eastern village to a virgin teenager? Why is that significant? Why is this doctrine of the incarnation so important? Because the incarnation means that Jesus is able to identify with us and to understand us. Jesus was born into the same sort of circumstances that we are. Galatians 4 tells us that when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus was born into the same kind of world that we were. I suppose, in fact, since he lived in the first century in the Middle East, in times when there wasn't all the mod cons that we have today, his life was probably much harder than ours is today. We know that Jesus had the challenges of growing up. He had the challenge of being tempted. He was subjected to public ridicule and to shame. Jesus knows what it means to be hungry and thirsty. He got tired and he got weary. He suffered unbearable pain on the cross. He even experienced death. Because of that, the Bible says we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses. Jesus understands, and we can then approach God's throne with grace and confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. It's Hebrews chapter 4. The incarnation of Jesus matters because Jesus is able to identify with us and to understand us. The incarnation matters because it makes it possible for the forgiveness of sins. The Bible teaches that the remission of sin requires a sacrifice of blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Blood only comes from real flesh and blood creatures. If Jesus was only divine or like an angel, he wouldn't have flesh and blood. It's only because he took on human flesh that he could be the sacrifice to atone for our sins. The early church father, Gregory of Nazianzus, said, "That which was not assumed is not healed." He meant that if Jesus hadn't taken on human flesh, then our sins would not be forgiven. They wouldn't be healed. But because Jesus did take on human flesh, lived a sinless life, and offered his sinless life on the cross of Calvary, he is the one who can provide forgiveness, atonement and salvation, eternal life for everyone who will believe. Read Romans 5 when you go home at your leisure. Amazing words. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? The relationship between the incarnation of Christ and the atonement is seen when we celebrate communion. At communion, we're reminded that our salvation has been obtained through the shed blood of Christ. Matthew 26, the words of Jesus. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The incarnation matters because it makes possible the forgiveness of our sins. The incarnation matters because it makes our resurrection possible. The Bible doesn't just teach the immortality of the soul. It teaches about the resurrection of the body. You see, the Greek philosophers on Mars Hill that Paul debated with in Athens, they already believed about the immortality of the soul. But when Paul preached the resurrection of the body to them, they began to mock him. Paul made it very clear in 1 Corinthians 15 that the resurrection of Jesus is the most important Christian doctrine. If Jesus was not truly raised from the dead, we are still in our sins, our faith is in vain, and our preaching is in vain. But he reminds us that Jesus has become the first fruit of those who are resurrected. And therefore, we too can have confidence in the forgiveness of our sins and our own resurrection. The incarnation of Jesus matters. It matters because it makes our resurrection possible. Jesus was the first fruit of those who would be resurrected. I'm going to finish with a summary of an interview I watched with a pastor and author, Erwin Lutzer, on the Gospel Coalition. He was asked, why is it important to affirm the incarnation of Jesus Christ in real space and real time? He said that when God became flesh in Jesus Christ, it wasn't just God's intervention in the world, but that it was also God's redemption from our life of sinfulness. The principle being that you have to become like that which you want to redeem. So in order for Jesus to redeem us, he had to become one of us. He said you can't take a spirit and nail a spirit to the cross. There's no way that a spirit could have been a sacrifice for our sins. There's no way that the spirit could have shed blood. He said if God was going to redeem and we were going to be purchased, then God would have to do the purchasing. And that's why the Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He says that's why the incarnation stands at the very heart of the Christian faith. I was going to bring a wee book. About to say, we as Presbyterians believe. I have a wee book called What Presbyterians Believe. Because you know I came over from the other side, so I had to learn how to be a Presbyterian. We believe that the two natures of Jesus allow us to affirm two very important things about our relationship with God. The first is that in the person of Jesus Christ, God exalted humanity. God did not make himself known to us as an angel or as a superhuman spirit, but as a human being. And in doing so, God places a divine stamp of approval on human life. The second is this, that in the person of Jesus, God has humbled himself. God doesn't consider his goodness and holiness as barriers to fellowship with us. God can accomplish his will in weakness as well as in strength. God can accomplish his will by sacrificing himself as well as by asserting himself. And this is precisely what God accomplishes in Jesus Christ. We believe that if we want to know God, then we must look to Jesus Christ. We also believe that if we want to know what it means to be a human being, then we must look to Jesus Christ. That is why the doctrine of the incarnation is so important for our faith. That is why we affirm that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, born into this world, fully God and fully man. It's important. It's a mystery. It's something we need to understand. Let's pray.